Good morning. How many of you are just feeling energetic? It is just flowing through. You got electricity just going through you. How many of you need a second cup of coffee? All right. Well, I believe we're going to have a great day today because I think the miracle working power of Christ is in this place, working in people's lives. I want to share with you some good news. You know, well, I'm just going to say, we are in the middle of a series of sermons about the miracles of Jesus in the book of John. And today my message is going to be about everyday miracles. And we need miracles. At a moment, we just suddenly go, I need a miracle now. You have those kind of days, those kind of situations. Up at our church in Springfield, one of our elders has been in the hospital for days with kind of a unknown heart issue. They took how much water out of his lungs, Chris? How many? 10 liters of water out of his lungs. It was a difficult time for him. And this morning, our son sent us a text. Just want to talk to you. You know, this is an example of everyday miracles. He sent us a text, and he said, very important, just came from Doug's wife this morning. She said, doing another CAT scan, very slight response after last nurse was in here, we need prayer. And then went on to say, vitals are okay, but he's not waking up this morning. They're getting very little reaction from stimulation. And so people began to pray. They contacted us. We joined others in praying. That was at 7:16. At 8:43, we got a text that said this, said, the scan is done. Nurse said he's awake and jolly. Yeah. Well, that's an example of when you need a miracle on the moment. You know, you don't put it on your calendar. In a month or two, I'm going to be looking for this miracle. Usually, when we need a miracle, it's in that moment, isn't it? So today, I'd like you to just join me. We normally don't do this before I preach, but I just want you to pray with me right now that God will prepare your heart to receive a miracle today. Father, today we open ourselves to you. Work a miracle in our lives because there are people here right now who don't need a miracle tomorrow or down the road. They need a miracle today. And Lord, you are the God of miracles, and so we look to you to open our hearts and prepare us for what you are going to do. Everybody said together, amen. Amen. Well, I was in the middle of my studies at Northwest University, came back to college from Christmas break, and I was in a singing group that we were preparing. We practiced, I think, every day, and I went to the chapel where we had our practice, and I was looking forward to seeing all our friends after Christmas break. It had been a long time. And our professor was there, and we were getting ready for our spring trip, our tour we were going to take. And a transfer student came in and joined our group that day. Something I didn't expect, but that for me was the beginning of a miracle because I married that transfer student. And that has, those kind of miracles have an effect of one thing leads to another to another. When you think about that, it caused a chain of events to happen. We had children. They've grown up into being wonderful adults. Our daughter has a wonderful career, wonderful family back in Illinois. Our son is pastoring our great church in Springfield. We have wonderful grandsons who serve God and are going forward with him. Chris and I have spent about 47 years in ministry. And here, you know, if it hadn't been for that miracle on that day, none of those things would have happened. I wouldn't even be here preaching to you today. My life would have taken a completely different turn because God does miracles on a daily basis. And many of the things that we consider, well, that wasn't that significant, are part of a chain of miracles that God is bringing into our lives. The fact that you are here today is a part of God's miracle plan. You are not just kind of knocking through life. You are a part of a miracle plan. And Jesus performs miracles that sometimes on the surface seem to be of minimal importance, but add up to a huge impact. The everyday things that happen in our life are part of his great statement for our lives. My purpose for you today is to recognize and participate in daily miracles. to view every day as an opportunity. This is a day that God is going to do a miracle. Now, the miracle we're going to speak about today is found in John chapter 2. And I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible there to John chapter 2 as we look at a situation that was an everyday occurrence in Jewish life and a pretty much everyday occurrence for Jesus. And here's what reads. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, a wedding took place in Canaan of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when it says Jesus and his disciples, there were only 6 disciples at this time. He had just called the very first group. Now, this was most likely not a high society event, and I'll tell you why, because Jesus and his family were not high society people. They were poor people, yet even poor people have weddings. Even poor people have celebrations, and so Jesus is invited to this everyday occurrence that probably wasn't written up in the Jerusalem Times. It was just another wedding that was going on, and Jesus was not a recluse like John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived out in the desert and didn't participate in these kinds of things, but Jesus often participated in these social events around him, and he inserted himself into the daily life of people. He went to dinner parties, even at the house of a Pharisee, which was an enemy. He went to dinner parties at Mary and Martha's house. He went to dinner at in-laws of his disciples, Peter's mother-in-law. He went to dinner parties. He made up a dinner party for him and Zacchaeus. He just said, come on, we're going to your house today. So he was a very social person. He inserted himself into that. And you know what? When we include Jesus in our daily lives, do you know what it does? It sanctifies the event. You know what sanctification means? It sets it apart for holy. And so when we bring Jesus into the coffee time that we have with a friend, or we get together with our neighbors, like our neighbor is having something that I cherish. We have a neighbor that lives backyard to us, and every year he has, about this time of year, a chocolate potluck. I thank God for that guy and his chocolate potluck, you know? He's a Catholic, and he does it as part of Lent, I guess. You know, it's his last thing for chocolate before he starts Lent. And so he has chocolate, and I just am so glad that he observes that. Thank God for his chocolate potluck. But you know what? Our hope is that when Chris and I go there, and most of the neighbors don't know Jesus, we hope that we're there, that Jesus sanctifies the event. He makes it important spiritually. And the fact that Jesus was at this wedding sanctified this wedding. But there's a problem at the wedding. You probably know this story, but at the wedding, they ran out of wine. Now, weddings there lasted a week. Often, when I go to a wedding, I'm just thinking, when can we get out of this place, you know? It's like we're having our little bowl of peanuts and our little piece of cake and sitting here with people I don't know, but not there. It goes on for a week, and it was the groom's family's job to make sure that there was all the provisions necessary for that week. So all the food, all of the wine, everything they would need needed to be there for the week. And this was so important that if you blew that, it was a social faux pas that you'd probably never be forgotten for. And not only that, they actually leveled civil fines against somebody who threw a wedding and didn't have enough food and wine. You'd get a ticket. And so this was something that was quite serious. The groom was supposed to take care of this, and Mary somehow was close to the problem. And I could just imagine this, that Mary was on the group of ladies who was setting the tables up. You know, she was always keeping the food out there. You know who you are, ladies. You do this. Back when I was pastoring and there was going to be a funeral or something, there was always just a group of ladies. I'm on it. You know, we are putting together the ham, the green beans, the potatoes, and the rolls. You know who you are right now. You made sure that food was on hand. And Mary was part of that group, I'm sure, because she's looking things over. And she goes to Jesus. She goes, we got a problem here. They are out of wine. And we're not going to go into the whole part about Jesus saying, why are you bothering me with this? That's a whole other topic. But here is something I want you to see. That Mary considered this something to bring before Jesus. She knew he was who he was. She knew his power. So she brings this before Jesus, and she says, you need to act in this. Now, we bring our daily issues before Jesus. There's nothing in our lives that we say, oh, that's too small a thing to bring before God. Because we bring everything before Jesus. He cares about every detail of our lives. Every celebration, every challenge, everything that goes on in our life, he wants to be a part of. As a matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, in the 139th chapter, David spoke about how God is so interested and integral to our daily existence. I'm going to read this to you out of the Living Bible. It's not going to be on the screen. Just listen to these words. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit and when I stand. Boy, if we were Catholics, he'd really know a lot about us. We'd be up and down, up and down. You know when I sit or when I stand. You know, or when far away, you know my every thought. You chart a path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment, you know where I am. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You both precede and follow me and place your hand of blessing on my head. This is too glorious, too wonderful to believe. The deist believes that God made everything and then just let it go, and then he's watching to see what's going to happen, and that God is not involved in our daily walk. But we aren't those people. We believe and we understand that God is interested in everything about us. So a miracle was about to happen at this wedding, and I want you to see that there are three keys that release this miracle, and these are applicable to our lives today. If we're going to live in daily miracles, we need to understand these keys, and then we're going to look at how miracles transform us. All right? Here's key number one. We need to put Jesus in control. If he's going to do a miracle, he has to be in control. Mary comes to these servants, and look at verse number 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. She didn't know what he was going to do, but she's putting him in full control. She does not just inform Jesus, because we kind of do that sometimes. We inform people, hey, there's a real problem here, but she does more than inform Jesus. She puts him over the issue. She gives him control of the issue. Many times we ask God for his intervention, and then we hold tight to the reins and say, this needs to be fixed, and I want you to fix it my way. I want you to do this according to my plan. But she says to these servants, do whatever he tells you to do. She didn't tell Jesus how to act or what to do. She simply yielded to him, and she encouraged these servants to do the same. She could have given her own plan. I can just see this good Jewish mother. By the way, Jesus had just come in the door. He brought these new disciples with him. Fishermen and things came with him. And she could have said, all right, Jesus, I want you to take you and these smelly guys you brought with you. I want you to go down to the store, and I want you to come back with a whole cart load of wine. Just take care of it. No, she just said to Jesus, do whatever you need to do. That takes us to key number two. We need to act on his command even when it makes no sense or even when we do not understand. We act on his command. Verse 6 and 7. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Now, from anyone's perspective, this step seems completely counterintuitive or non-conductive towards solving the problem. Now what we've got is big jars full of water. As a matter of fact, there's a job in that. They had to find water, probably take multiple loads, fill these things up with water. It didn't seem like it was solving the problems at all. Yet these servants were doing two important things that we can remember for our lives. The first one is they were acting according to their position. They were servants. It's not up to a servant to question what the master says to do. Jesus is the master of our lives. When we make him Savior, we also make him Lord, which means complete master of our lives. And so they were acting the way we're called on to act, to simply do what Jesus said to do as they were instructed. this is reflective of what Isaiah says about God, where he says, "My thoughts and my ways are not like yours. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts and my ways are higher than yours." God doesn't do things according to human understanding or human methodology. He doesn't just make our plan work better. He has his way of doing it, and his way of doing it may not be at all like ours. The second thing about these servants was that they had been given a command and they acted with the authority of that command. Why are you doing this thing? Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus said so. Takes us to the third key for a miracle, which is that we follow through to the conclusion. To the conclusion. Verse number 8. Jesus told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet," and they did so. Now, at that point, if I'm one of the servants, I've carried all this water, I've put it into these jars, and I say to Jesus, and by the way, these men have no context of Jesus is the miracle worker. They have no context of Jesus raises the dead, heals broken bodies, casts out demons, feeds the 5,000. There's no context for them because this is the very first miracle Jesus ever did. And so they are just being told, pour water in these. They did. Now take some out and give it to the master of the banquet. I'm sure they're going, this is not going to work out well. I have no understanding of why I should be doing this, but they followed through to the conclusion. It's one thing to bring the water and pour it in. Now it's another thing to put your reputation on the line and say, all right, here we go. But these men did that. It had to be both scary and awesome. Now, one thing I noticed about this miracle as I was reading it over is this miracle was invisible to almost everybody there. Hardly anybody there knew that a miracle had happened. It was restricted to a few people who were a part of it, who were the inner circle. Look at verse number 9 and 10. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. I've often wondered, when did it turn into wine? Did it turn into wine when it went into the jug? Did it turn into the wine when the servants took it out? Did it turn into wine when the master took the cup and took it to his lips? I don't know when it turned into wine, but there were very few people who saw that happen. The master, again, verse number 8, it says, when the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine, he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you save the best to last. It's kind of like everybody gives the real Dr. Pepper out first, and at the end of the game, then you get out the store brand. You know, the Dr. K. What is that, you know? But he was not aware of the miracle. Nobody ever said to the master, you know what, that was water a moment ago. The bridegroom never knew. He just is getting a compliment on the wine, and he's going, I don't know why he's even complimenting me. The crowd there didn't know. Who knew? The servants who were part of the miracle, the disciples and Jesus and his mother, they're the inner circle who knew what God had done. Sometimes God does things in hidden ways because it's for the people who are intimately involved to know what happened. God may be using you in a hidden way. You'll never get applause. Nobody will ever make a big deal about it, but you are able to see and observe a miracle going on. Now, let's go a little bit deeper, because as I said, there are keys for us to learn about how to experience a miracle, but there's also something about what God has for us in this even more. Look at verse number 11, the first part. This was the first of his miraculous signs. Now, what's a sign? A sign is something that points us in the right direction. A sign when we're going on the road and we're going, do I want to go north? Do I want to go south? Am I heading for what city or this area? The sign tells us the direction to where we're going. God does daily miracles to bring us to a point of finding direction in our life to go where he wants us to go, to lead us for what's ahead. We participate in these daily miracles. These signs point us to be a participant in daily miracles so that we will be taken deeper. These signs lead us to a deeper understanding and a deeper walk with God. Back to verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory. God does daily miracles in our lives so that he can reveal his glory to us. This is the first miracle. His disciples had yet to see the power of God in action. He was pulling back the veil for them to see what was possible. And if you were to go to chapter 1, just a few verses back, and we're not going to go back there and read right now, but if you go to chapter 1, you would see the account of Jesus calling a disciple named Nathanael to follow him. We don't hear a lot about Nathanael, but there is this thing about Nathanael. He was sitting under a tree, just hanging out, and Philip comes to him and says, "You've got to come and meet Jesus." And Nathanael says, "You know, well, what good thing can come out of Nazareth?" And he goes to meet Jesus. And when he meets Jesus, Jesus says to him, "I saw you when you were sitting under the tree." You remember this story? Nathanael, "I saw you when you were sitting under the tree." And Nathanael is so moved that he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel," because he was amazed that Jesus had this knowledge about him. But Jesus says something powerful here in verse 50. This is chapter 1, verse 50 and 51. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And he added, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God descending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus was telling Nathanael, "I'm going to do miracles so that you can have the full understanding of my glory. It's not so much that you're going to be drinking wine that used to be water. It's that you're going to understand the glory that there is in my power, the glory of my presence. I'm going to reveal heaven to you. I'm going to peel back things you never thought you could see possible." Friends, the wonderful thing about having miracles happen through your life is not just the miracles, just not the healing. It's just not the divine provision. It's not just those things. It's that you are participating in the glory of God. That you are doing something that is not humanly possible. You're in a relationship that doesn't have to do with human things. You are in the supernatural with him. He says, "This is a sign to point you to live in the supernatural." And God is wanting to do things in your life today to lead you out of living in the natural and the things that just always happen, the same old, the thing, just life goes on the way it goes on, to move into the supernatural, to when you pray, a brother that's in the hospital up in Springfield suddenly wakes up when they couldn't wake him up, because that's the supernatural. When you need an answer for your kids who are in trouble and you pray and they come back to God, that's the supernatural. When your finances are in trouble and you pray and you say, "God, can you please lead me into a place of provision?" And he does, and you go, "Now that's the supernatural." That's what God wants to do. And every one of these miracles is a sign to point you to go even further. So this miracle of turning water into wine may seem kind of small. It's like, well, what's the big deal? Everybody had more to drink. That's more important than that, because it points people to the supernatural to go even further than they have before. These disciples saw that Jesus uses people to do miracles. The servants got to take these jars and to fill them up, and the joy of taking the wine to the master. And that built their faith. But there's so much more that God has ahead. How about these disciples? They got to see what happened when these servants acted. So one day when Jesus said to them, "All right, I'm going to break up some bread and fish, and we got 5,000 hungry people out there, and I want you to take your portion of bread and fish, and I want you to go out and start breaking it off and feeding it to them." They had faith to believe because they had seen a sign where water turned into wine. And so now they could take their fish and bread, and they could go to a group of people, and they start breaking it off and handing it to people, and the bread never runs out, and the fish never runs out, and they're feeding thousands and thousands of people. Why? Because a sign had pointed them to say, "I can believe God for the miraculous." They were a part of the miracle. They are a part of the miracle when they lay hands on the sick, when Jesus said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They're a part of a miracle. He said, you're going to command demons to leave and they're going to leave. You're going to be part of miracles when they pray over blind people and they begin to see. You're going to be part of a miracle when the water's rough and they're thinking they're going to go down. And Peter says, if that's really you, call me to go out and walk on the water. And they walk on the, and he walks on the water. Why? Because they had seen a miracle in the past. Every miracle is a sign to take you deeper. This is why I want to urge you, live today for a daily miracle, because it's a sign for the next one. It keeps moving you forward into the things God has for you. Sometimes we overlook things as a daily miracle. Didn't realize that day I met Chris, it was a daily miracle of things that were ahead. God is going to use you in a daily miracle. Did you know every day you fulfill your ministry calling, you're living in a daily miracle? What is your ministry calling today? Maybe your ministry calling is to be a greeter at the doors. Maybe it's to sit on the floor with little kids in a classroom and tell them and sing songs about Jesus loves me and help them learn how to hold their hands to make like a steeple in a church. And you're doing that today. Why? Because that's part of a daily miracle for what's tomorrow. Every day you respond to these, give. And you see on the screen now, we want to encourage you to bring in God's tithes and offerings. We want to encourage you to give in missions and to be generous with your income and to honor God with the first fruits. Why? Because that's part of a daily miracle of God providing in the future. So that Paul could say to the church, he who provides seed for the sower will also provide seed for us, so that on every occasion you can be generous and you will always bring glory to God. You'll never be in want, because that's part of a daily miracle. Every time you give, it's a sign pointing toward the next miracle God has for you. Every time you share your testimony, that's part of a daily miracle. You may say, well, today I shared my testimony, I didn't see anything happen. No, that was part of a daily miracle, of a sign for what God's going to do ahead, because he's going to bring you to more souls and more people are going to be saved. More people are going to be in eternity. Why? Because you were a part of a daily miracle. Sometimes those daily miracles seem small, but those daily miracles make a difference. Maybe only you and the Holy Spirit know about that daily miracle, but it's part of what God is doing for the big picture. There's one last important part of this story. We were talking about these miracles were signs. And I want to talk about the miracle of the jars. The jars themselves are a sign. We know that wine in the Bible has spiritual significance. It's not just something they drank. Wine is a symbol of joy. When you look in the Bible, you'll see wine referred to as something that brings joy, abundance, blessing, and life. Wine, and you know, aside from the concerning things about drunkenness the Bible talks about, but wine itself that they spoke of had all these positive attributes. As a matter of fact, Jesus used wine at the Last Supper as the great picture we still have today of his blood and the forgiveness of sin and the washing clean of his blood. Now, the meaning of the jars here is important, because it talks about our lives being made ready for Jesus' abundance. These jars were made ready to be filled with new wine. Look at verse number 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Now, these were empty jars that were left over from ceremonial purposes, ceremonial rites of the Jews. These washings that the Bible talks about, I want to give you a little bit of history on. Back when the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, came back out of Babylon and they rebuilt Jerusalem and they rebuilt the temple, they rebuilt the walls, there was great concern among the leaders of the people that they would go back to their idolatry, and that they had to make an object lesson for them to always be clean, always cleanse ourselves from those things of this world. And so the Jewish leaders made an example. They said, let's look at it like washing ourselves. You see, this wasn't part of the law. It was an example they gave. He said, look at this water. When we come in from the world, we wash ourselves and we cleanse ourselves. And it was given as an example. But through the next few hundred years, it became a ritual. And it was extra biblical. It was outside of the law. It became a ritual that they observed. And especially as the Pharisees party and the Sadducees party and the teachers of the law, their power grew. They took this example and they made it a tradition that needed to be observed. And so they would wash themselves every time they, for instance, went out into the marketplace. Because, oh my goodness, I might have come in contact with people who aren't godly, or people who might have been done something sinful, or horrors, I might come in contact with a Samaritan. So I should probably, I'll wash myself. So they set up specific rituals on how to wash themselves to get free from these things that they had come in contact with. Now, then they thought, well, if it's good for our hands, it's also good for the cups that we're drinking out of. It's also good for the pots that we're cooking out of and the dishes that we have in our houses. So they made all kinds of ritual things that became piled on to the things that they already were supposed to do that the Bible taught us in Scripture to do. Look at Mark chapter 7. Again, this won't be on the screen, but Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn there, you can. The very first verse, it says this: the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. This is not about hygiene. This is about their traditions. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they had come from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they wash, and they observed many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. So what was happening here at this house where the wedding was held? There were six stone jars. They were big. They held 20 to 30 gallons. That's so big, if you had it filled, you couldn't just pick it up. It's very heavy. It's very big. And these were there in their home. And Jesus said, well, we're going to do a miracle. Bring those jars over here and let's fill them up with water. Not for the purpose of doing ceremonial cleanings, but so that he could transform their use. And he used these jars and he turned them upside down, not literally, but turned their use upside down. They had been filled with lifeless water, an expression of something that meant nothing. It was only outward. And he changed them to have meaning for an inner change. These empty jars that had no purpose or no life or no power in them, he put new wine into them to bring new life. That symbolizes joy, that symbolizes forgiveness, that symbolizes his blood. And he said, these old empty jars now have a life-giving purpose. Sometimes we want to get a new look, and we think, oh, if I could just get new clothes, if I could get a new hairdo, if I could get a new car to sit in, if I could just have something that would change my look, that would give me transformation. A new look doesn't give us transformation. Jesus didn't come to give us information. He came to give us transformation. And the sign that Jesus gave was not just about the water turned into wine, but the old jug that used to hold something that had no life that he was condemning, he said, actually can have new life. Our old lives that can be empty and full of ritual or full of practices that mean nothing can be transformed to have new life inside of us. And the miracle that Jesus did that day was not only to meet a need for that wedding, but to make a sign to us he can take our lives that no miracles have been in, that no power has been in, and be filled with his power. The infinite, this world is finite in what it can do, but what God brings into us is infinite. The wedding planners had done their best, but Jesus was going to give us something more that would never, ever run out. If you think about it, he was making between 150 and 180 gallons of wine. And it was near the end of the wedding, I'm sure. And the thought that they would ever run out, he's saying, you'll never run out. What God wants to do in your life, he wants to transform you, your old vessel that you think has not contained anything new or vital, and he wants to bring you more than you could ever use. The efforts you make in pleasing God and being good and having life just fall short. But when God touches us and he fills us with his new wine, oh, what he's going to do. So today, as we conclude, I'm going to ask the worship band to come up here. I just wonder today, how many of us need a daily miracle? You say, my life is just seemingly going, I'm full of things that are just going through the motions. I have tried my best to be good. I've tried my best to be religious. I try my best to be pleasing to God, but it runs out, it runs dry, or it just doesn't do the job. The water that I have in my life is not life-giving. I need the new wine of the Holy Spirit in me. I need a daily miracle. I need to be a vessel in which daily miracles can flow. I want to apply those keys that we learned about today. I want to obey his commands. I want to follow through to the end. I want to completely do what Jesus said because I want to be a part of a daily miracle. The miracle you're a part of today will be a sign for the next one down the road, and he will keep taking you to greater things. Today it will be maybe just a cup of water to somebody that God transforms into something amazing. And then tomorrow it could be the salvation of a friend. After that it could be the discipling of a group. After that it could be the building of a great work. God has something great to do through daily miracles. Sometimes we wait thinking, oh, when there's the big need, the big miracle that I need, then I'll believe God for it. But God wants to do a daily miracle in your life today. Would you stand up with me today? Perhaps there's something right now God is stirring in your life and saying, it's time for me to participate in something. I need to take a step of faith for a miracle, to do exactly what Jesus says and to step into it. Perhaps it is one of those things of ministry that I talked about earlier, where sitting on the floor with a group of kids telling them about Jesus, or meeting with a group of people around a coffee table and sharing the word of God together, or talking to somebody at work about your faith in Christ and something he's done and spoken to your life recently to be a testimony for him. Or maybe it's giving in a way you haven't given before. But God wants that to be the first of a sign of a daily miracle that takes you to another and to another. So would you bow your heads with me today and just say, Father, I want to be a part of everyday miracles. And it could be that first step in everyday miracles is simply to say, Jesus, I will do exactly what you tell me to do. Not because it makes sense to me, not because by my understanding I would have chosen that, but simply because you're telling me to do something. And right now I'm just asking, how many of you would say, I do know that God is prompting me to an act of obedience in him toward a miracle. But I'm holding back, or I'm fearful, or I think it's ineffective, or it just doesn't seem to be that big a deal. Why would you have me take such a small step? But it's taking a step in the right direction. And today, would you join me in saying, I will take that step simply because you told me to. Outside of my understanding, outside of my will, I'm simply going to say yes to you because you say so. And just think what will be released when you say, God, because you say so, I'll do it. Would you bow your heads with me? And for every person who would just say, whatever God says to do next, just because he says so, I'm saying yes. And think of the ramifications of that. It may be saying yes to that ministry, yes to that giving, yes to that relationship, yes to that new thing that he's bringing into your life. But because he says so, I'm saying yes. Would you raise your hand with me right now if you say, this is me saying yes to you, God. Father, across this room, as men and women, students, young and old, we lift our hands and say, I'm here, Lord, just because you are saying to do so. I'm saying yes to be you because you know what you're doing. You take the things that make no sense to my understanding, no sense to my thinking, and you turn them into everyday miracles. I pray, Lord, that my giving of my life, the giving of my finances, the giving of my talents, the giving of my time, going your direction simply because you're saying yes. And I'll do this in incremental small things because I sense your prompting. And today many of us are saying, I need to hear from you. I need to know what you're saying. I need to have clarity. Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity to us to be a part of everyday miracles, that we would hear your voice and follow through to the end, even when it doesn't make sense. Take that step of faith so that a sign can be released so that we can step into the next bigger miracle, into the next thing down the line, a chain of events to begin to happen that will transform us. And so today we say, yes, use me in everyday miracles. In Jesus' name. Now with your head still bowed, I'm wondering how many of you would say, Pastor, I feel like my life is one of those empty jugs that has been full of activity. Maybe I'm all wrapped up in trying to do the right thing, trying to be a good Christian, trying to be a moral person, trying to please God with my actions, but I need life. I don't have true life in me. The wine of life in me is missing. I need Jesus to transform my life into a vessel that has life. And I'm looking for everybody who'd say, there's just something missing. I need transformation that comes from him to take my life and use it for his purposes. How many people today say, there needs to be something happening to me. I need something to wake up in me and take this old life of mine and make it into something new. Hold up your hand as I pray for you. And it might be that some of the hands are up or saying, might be some people saying, it's time for me to give my life to Christ. It's time for me, for my life to be transformed through salvation. I'm inviting him into my life today. Might be others that say, I've been so involved in my career or my education or raising my family or having fun or doing whatever I do. I'm after all kinds of pursuits that are not life-giving. And today, I'm asking God to transform me and to bring life into my existence, that I would be full of new wine. In the name of Jesus, as hands are up all over this auditorium, I pray new life through the name of Jesus as we submit ourselves totally to you and begin to move by the power of the Holy Spirit and ask you to pour in your life-giving water that is transformed into new life and new wine filled with the power of God, the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins, the life of Christ that fills us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would take our lives and give us new purpose, that we would no longer be just empty vessels that have done the same thing over and over, but we would have life that has an eternal value, that changes things for eternity, that changes lives around us, that is filled with your word. Lord, we thank you today for new life. Let the joy of the Holy Spirit flow through us in Jesus' name. I want everybody to just join me in lifting our hands and saying, thank you, Lord, for the everyday miracle of new life in me. Thank you, Lord, that I participate daily in miracles, that we can obedience to you to take us to the next step. We have no idea what the miracle today is going to bring us to for the miracles down the road. And so we say yes to you. Use us today. Let everyday miracles flow through us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. As we're having this week of fasting and prayer, just think of all the miracles God's going to bring up. Let's praise him today. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.